Hey, welcome to the Morning Mic Check. I'm Pat Brown here with Mike Metzger. Mike and I have known each other for a while now. I first met him around 2010, and he's become one of the key mentors in my life. Over the years, we've had countless conversations, and in almost every one, I've walked away having discovered something new. Mike has this unique ability where he can reframe a conversation, and you begin to discover a deeper reality around you. It's a bit like Alice tumbling down the rabbit hole. I'm releasing these conversations as an invitation to follow me as I go down that rabbit hole. Well, good morning, Mike. We are continuing on our conversation about Dominion this morning. Last week, we left off talking about kids and how some parents, you get to a point where you have 1% of Dominion with your child. We won't spend the whole time there, but I would be curious if we could kind of pick up there a little bit in terms of, it's an interesting thought when it comes to raising children. That's a pretty raw, fresh state where you actually start out with close, not quite, but close to 100% Dominion, you know, when they come out, like we talked about last week. And then from there, it's sort of, how do you maintain that? And how do you care for your child? So let's pick up there a little bit. When it comes to kids, talk about Dominion raising children.
Yeah, it's a great question. It's a pretty broad one. One place to begin is something did begin to shift in parenting, especially with boomers and then Gen X, a great deal. And so I'll take a pot shot at both because I'm a boomer. But what began to be developed in was called helicopter parents. And then there's bulldozer parents today. And I think those are pretty good. Helicopter, they hover over their kids, so they end up needing chiropractor when they get older because their back's killing them. But it's just this hovering sense to protect their kids from all manner of evil. And this afflicts people of faith and not of faith. It does it in different ways. And then you have bulldozer parents that, again, the parents feel obliged to bulldoze everything out of the way so their kids feel no pain, no harm, nothing comes to them. I'll give you a quick example. The number of parents I hear, they talk about real tragedies. I mean, we're not minimizing these, but it could be a child kidnapped, a child who is murdered. And yet we know today, actually, those numbers are down as best they can tell. But social media can't give you any context. And so I think for a lot of parents, there's this inordinate fear that almost all the world is unsafe unless you can find some sort of a Christian cul-de-sac to protect your kids from all manner of evil. And so I think we've lost touch in some ways with what is parenting? Why parenting? What's more effective parenting? And it has something to do with Dominion, because these are parents are actually exerting probably more Dominion than is healthy for the child. And the last one, I'll call them the entertainment parents. And the entertainment parents feel it's important that their kid get in every sports league, every activity, everything. And my parents were certainly, I wouldn't call them all-star parents, but they did feel, you're bored, not our problem. Go outside and do something. And I just hear a number of parents, they say, go outside. Oh, my God, what's going to happen to our child? Well, they might actually go in the backyard and create something or make up a game. So we have 9 grandkids, and a couple of weeks ago, we were up at one of our kids' house and playing with one of my grandsons on the front lawn. And I finally said, there were sticks everywhere and he loves to pick up sticks. I said, let's build a house. And the next thing you know, his sister comes along. She's 5 and she goes, I want one, Poppy. And so we just start to create these houses, which are a blast because you get halfway through and then someone decides to walk through them. They all knock down. And so first of all, if we can get clear, I think there are a lot of unhealthy models. And I think in many ways, the faith community exacerbates this by their view of children and parenting. So If I can, let me take just a quick excursion over to a more historic view of kids, and then we'll talk about parents. So can I do that?
Sounds great.
In fact, for our listeners, there's a great little paper we can send to them by a man named James Davison Hunter. And again, it has an unfortunate academic title, but it's called Wither Adulthood. Yeah, that's a winner. But the point is that the term adolescence is a fairly recent development, probably late 1800s. And the view prior to that time was that children are what are called diminutive adults. They're on their way toward becoming adults, roughly age 7. Especially you can see this in Puritan literature. They would grow through the equivalent of, in Judaism, of a bar mitzvah. And after that, they entered into the adult world. And they were given increasing responsibilities. In fact, I read once that if you look at, for example, the Westminster Confession, glorify God, enjoy Him forever. I think that the older traditions would reverse that. When you are age 1 to 7, just learn to enjoy God and enjoy life. Because the weightiness of glorifying God is going to be largely determined by what you delight in. And so there wasn't a lot of instruction per se, like you see today, that I watch a lot of kids are put through a torture of Sunday school. And they really just... And when I do Sunday school, just pull out games. The idea, associate fun and joy with the notion of knowing God. So if you put that together, and this out of thin air designed this thing called adolescence, and then out of thin air came this idea of teenager, that's a 20th century development, all of a sudden you've got this elongated parenthood. And in this elongated view of these are my kids, parents often begin to exercise more and more dominion as the kids get older. And frankly, I think a lot of teenage rebellion is the fact that I'm an adult, daggummit, and they're still being taught, like, where are you going tonight? You're going to be in by 8:30? I've got an ankle bracelet on you. We've embedded a chip in your teeth, so we're going to be able to track where you are. Gosh, what fun.
Just need a phone now. They don't even need the chip.
Yeah, I was going to say. And so I think that because of that, we really have misguided notions about dominion. So ages 1 to 7, you have most of the dominion. Well, let's back it out. Let's pretend that older traditions were essentially right. In other words, in the tradition in which I was raised, I was confirmed in the faith at age 9. I went through confirmation. And after that, I was to join the worship service and expected to act like a diminutive adult. Now, you could poke a lot of holes in that, but suspend your judgment for a moment and ask, well, what if that's actually closer to the way God created us? You know, it's guesstimated that Mary was 14 when she became pregnant. They had children earlier. They didn't live as long. She was considered an adult in Judaism after her bat mitzvah. So if you start with that, then you can see there is this notion that children are to obey their parents. Hence, the implicit notion is you have a lot of dominion with Ellie, your daughter, from age 1 to 7 or 8 or 9, somewhere in there. But every year it's planing down, because every year she's figuring out, hey, this fork with a few peas on them, you can sling this thing. These peas will go pretty darn far. And it's a blast to watch them fly through the air. And you go, no. And you can see on her face, she's thinking what?
Yes.
Yeah, or even And who are you again?
Yep.
And this is all happening on this subconscious level, obviously, but it is this implicitness. Guess what? She's made to have dominion too. And she's not at a place where she should be exercising it as much as she might think at times. But the fact is, you see it early on with things like, no, hot, don't touch that. And then their big breakthrough in dominion, Poppy, I went to the potty. Which for a parent is like, oh my gosh, we might have just dropped our diaper bill. This could be the best news ever. And then if they get number two going, it's like you're in hog heaven. So once you have that, then you do have this notion of dominion. From my limited perspective, they're just, and I'm thinking more even of the faith community here. Boy, these are kids that are 11, 12, 13. I think this is what often brings up their disinterest in the faith is, the parents are still bulldozing, helicoptering, protecting. And God made them at that point be adults. And many of them never actually form their own faith. I happen to think this actually contributes to the rise of religious nuns that we're seeing, N-O-N-E-S, a dramatic rise, most rapidly growing percentage of the population. Gen Z is perhaps upwards of 75 to 80%. And a lot of it is a rather stultifying faith, because the mysticism and the magic comes in spreading your wings and exercising dominion. And they're being pushed into programs that, frankly, are just not a whole lot of fun. And, limited benefit, because it's what the parents want for them, what the parents think are best. Now, I'm not saying a kid knows what's best, but I'm saying they have more dominion than you imagine. So yeah. That's kind of a long-winded thing. So I'm sure you have a bunch of questions. I'm sure I do too.
No, that was great. One of the things that popped into my mind was what's unique about when it comes to kids and dominion, thinking through that relationship, we can see you will have less than you think. As you said before, as you go through raising a child, it is not a situation where you are gaining dominion for the first time. You start with a whole heck of a lot of a dominion, but that relationship will shift and that dominion will diminish as it goes on. And so part of the focus, you know, something that I keep in mind, even with Elliot, 10 months old, is recognizing, wow, well, how do I help guide her to understand dominion, influence, authority, and do well with it when as she grows and as she becomes independent? I'm thinking about that probably more than I should be. But when it comes to other people, you are recognizing dominion and often going from zero to something, whereas a child, you're going from almost 100 down and you are trying to steward that well to not lose it completely. But I do find it interesting, if you are a parent and you have gotten to that point where now your child is a teenager, it's been a while, and you have fully lost dominion. I think first, when you start to recognize dominion, authority, influence, that realm of thinking, when you start to recognize that, it really does begin to shed a lot of light on relationships. I can think of a couple that I've seen, parents and kids, where when you start to look at it through the lens of dominion, it's unbelievable in the knowledge you gain in terms of recognizing, oh, that's right there. That's the problem. That's why that kid is behaving that way. Yeah. It's fascinating. What advice do you have in that situation? If, let's fast forward.
Sure.
There is no dominion anymore. And that doesn't necessarily have to be a kid even. That can be a spouse. That can be a coworker, where you sort of passed that point where you have lost most, if not all, dominion.
Yeah, that's important. I doubt that anyone ever loses all dominion, the fact that, but I, yeah, that, let's just put it that. Well, often you lose dominion because you overplay your hand, and overplaying the hand is, again, telling them, you know, that we're laying down the law. Okay, you've got the keys, but you're going to be in at 8:30, and you're going to be, well, at that point, if they have the keys to the car, it'd be better to actually sit down and see if you can have a discussion and come to an agreement. Now, I'm not saying you are bartering with your children, or you are saying they rule the roost and we're trying to in some way accommodate little Tommy so he doesn't get mad at us. That's not the point. But I think there are ways to instead respect the dignity of both parties for this reason. A couple of reasons. One, scripture does do a, there's a slip in the gear box. You go from first to second gear when you go from a child to an adult. Children, it says, are to obey their parents. That's why you and Maddie have most, if not all, the dominion with your 10-month-old. But the Ten Commandments were given to adults, and it says, honor your parents. Now, honor can be understood in the same way that Paul uses it in the book of Philippians, where it has the idea, make sure they are financially okay. Care for them, provide for them. Shorter lifespans, you might have been 16 or 18, and at the time of Christ, you were working in the fields, you were a farmer, you were in commerce, and your parents lived in the next domicile over. And you made sure that they were provided for. That's a whole lot of dominion you have in an 18-year-old. Remember, of course, there was no real safety net back then. There was no Social Security, pensions, retirements. And so in the end of the day, an adult's going to do what they darn well want to do. That's from Augustine, by the way. Paraphrase. It comes from the thing that we prayed for our kids. So let me tell you what, where we exercise the most dominion, still do to this day. We take seriously the idea in Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. More often than not, when I ask someone to recite that verse, if they're at all familiar with it, they say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I mean, of his heart. And I go, it doesn't say his heart, it says your heart. And they go, whoa. What does that mean? Augustine translated it this way, love God and do what you want to do. What that means is we prayed most consistently one prayer for our kids, that in growing up, they would come to love the things that God loves in the order in which he loves them. Let me say that again. We prayed that as they grow up, they would come to love the things that God loves in the order in which he loves them. Because the psalmist wrote, our God is in the heavens, plural. That means he's present this morning in this room. He does whatever he pleases. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. You're made in God's image. At the end of the day, as an adult, you're going to do what you want to do. The drive in the Christian life is, if you love the things that God loves in the order in which he loves them, then you're going to do the right thing. And that's the dominion that I think most parents have, and they have it for the rest of their life. You never really stop being a parent. That part of the movie with Steve Martin and Jason Robards, Parenthood, that part they get right. When the older man's younger, rebellious, ne'er-do-well son, He says to her, he goes, dang it, you never get over being a parent. And in that regard, you don't. And in that regard, it's fine. But I would say the dominion that parents ought to be exercising, especially when they're young, but then as they begin to morph into adults, is to pray that they would grow to love the things God loves in the order in which he loves them. And then the instruction and the experiences and what have you, you'll begin to build around them, not just, here's what the Bible says, son, but more, you'd ask yourself, why would God say this? How can this be delightful? How would they? I'll give you one quick example. I know of a situation many years ago, a father and a very rebellious child, about 14 or 15. I'm using child, I just didn't call it what you like, one of their kids. And this person simply handed their kid 10 cards. And they just went off for a little conversation. They went down in the basement. They were sitting there on the couch. And so the little bit of dominion this person had, he exercised by asking this child, I'd like you to write on these cards, what do you think the order of your loves is right now? Just so the thing you love the most, and just, I respect you as an adult. There's no judgment here. Just help me understand the things you love. Just the top 10 right now. Just write them on a card and put the first thing on the first card and the second on the second. And this 14-year-old did it. And then he said, I'd like you to flip the card and tell me what you hope X amount of years out would be the order in which you, the things of which you love. And so this 14-year-old said, is this Augustine's ordering of your loves?
Smart 14-year-old.
Well, it is. And, you know, also humor makes all things tolerable. Henry Ward Beecher said that. And just the fact you had a little bit of humor is someone actually giving you a little bit of a dominion, saying, that's a sign actually of trust. This person did that, filled out the cards. The parent never saw the cards. That wasn't the point. What the parent was doing was filling a desperately struggling young adult, filling that person's heart with hope. That was a way for a parent to signal, we haven't given up. Now see, you could sit there instead and say, wag the finger or tell this kid or put the ankle bracelet on him or take away privileges and ban them to their room and tell them, God doesn't like this. Or you could find other ways of sending the signal that obviously as parents we struggle with the things that you love right now. But I have an intuitive sense you do too. What do you hope they'll be X amount of years out? I'm told that person had a remarkable turnaround and is doing very, very well today. But most of that conversation was based on that parent recognizing they had about 3% dominion. How were they going to leverage that? How were they going to rather exercise that? And this parent did it with this understanding of Psalm 37:4 and Augustine's notion that we order our loves. In fact, Augustine, when he wrote a whole lengthy letter on the virtues of faith, hope, and love, 1 Corinthians 13, his closing comments include this. If we ask if Pat or Mike are good people, faithful servants of Christ, if you want to call it that, We do not ask what they hope or believe. We ask what they love. Do you know why he wrote that?
Because love fuels the others?
It actually governs the others.
Mm.
Fuels and governs. In other words, if you know the order of my loves, you know what I believe. And if you know what I believe, then you know what I hope in. And so parenting ultimately ought to be praying for your children that they would love the things God loves in the order in which he loves them. And then it ought to be nudging and encouraging them in that direction. Let me put it another way, Pat. From the national scene all the way down to the local, any Christian I've ever known who has been unfaithful to their spouse or slept at premarital sex, extramarital sex, none of them, every one of them knew Hebrews, let the marriage bed be undefiled. They knew it. They had their theology right. What didn't they have?
Desire.
Loves. They didn't love marriage in the way God loves marriage. Mm. And every man or woman I know who is driven to build some kind of fortune in big barns, the very thing Jesus warned against, every one of them would swear up and down they believe in the Apostles' Creed, the Westminster Confession, the Heidelberg Confession, the Nicene Creed, blah, 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 blah. But it's not what they love the most. You're going to do in the end of the day what you love, and so are your kids. So parenting is helping them love the things God loves in the order in which he loves them.
Yeah, it's one of the things in reflecting on my own childhood. My parents, I think, they did well. I remember one of the best things that I look back and attribute to my dad and my growth in my faith was coming home from the youth group at the time. I was in middle school. So interestingly, right around that, you know, going into that teenage age, that 9, 10, I guess middle school would have been, 11, mm-hmm. 12, something like that, which is interesting in the age coincides with what you were talking about earlier. But I came home and dad asked how it was, and I did not like it, didn't enjoy it. And I told him all the reasons why I didn't like it. And he, so funny, he just looked at me very inquisitively and said, well, then why are you still going? And I was shocked. I was like, oh, I don't have to go to youth group at church. And he said, well, no, not if you don't enjoy it, don't go. And it freed me then to not be forced into this thing. And I realized that I think was one of the pivotal moments in realizing, oh, this faith thing is partly my choice. I mean, I knew I still needed to go to church with them on Sundays and whatnot, but there was a freedom to it that I hadn't realized was there. And I see a lot of other kids, both as they grow when they're younger, but then even as they've grown into adults, where they never really got that message that there's a freedom to this, that they can actually own it and they don't have to do it. That is scary, yeah, but it is also pretty wild how that reflects the garden. And in a conversation before, I remember you saying this for the first time and it blew my mind. But the idea is often that the fall created evil, and so therefore it's our fault that evil's in the world. But in the garden, before the fall ever happened, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you can't have knowledge of something if it didn't already exist, right? And so that notion that God put them in the garden with very clear opportunity to pursue something else, automatically returning authority and giving dominion to Adam and Eve And one could argue that turned out pretty poorly. But I think in the big picture, we're seeing some of the reasons of why that is, and with the connection between love and freedom. And you can't really have that love and that fostered desire without opportunity to pursue other things.
Yeah, that's really well put. You're right that love does require a measure of freedom and responsibility that if you take it away, I'll just modify one thing. What the fall did was busted loose quarantined evil.
Mm.
So evil existed before creation, the war in heaven, Lucifer, number two, most incredible created being ever. And we read in Isaiah and Ezekiel seven times. It's often denoted as a number denoting consummation or perfection or any of those things, totality. And seven times he said, I will ascend. I will. There's the first case of individualism, by the way. Fascinating that in Genesis, let us make them in our. But Lucifer instigates a rebellion, a war in heaven. He loses a third of the angels, fall with him, fallen angels, demons, and they are quarantined on the earth in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so evil is quarantined. That's why when God warns in that day you will die, they're familiar with death. They've seen plants die. They've seen, so they understand spiritual death, but they only understand it in trusting that God knows what he's talking about. They've not tasted it, and they shouldn't taste it. It's what's called forbidden knowledge. And so you're right. So in eating of the apple, evil, which predates creation, we are responsible for busting it loose and turning over authority and dominion to the Prince of Darkness. And the battle that had been ended in the heavens was reignited on the earth. And but your father did something actually really cool to return to him. There's about six, seven types of questions you can ask someone: where, when, what, how. And we're famous for asking those. Those are often left brain questions. They're practical, we like to say, and pragmatic. But he asked you, what did he ask you?
Why?
Why is that the best question?
I'm not sure.
Sure you are. Everything else, he's actually asking, it's actually more of a right brain question. He's asking you a purpose. What's the purpose in all this? And if you think it's purposeless, oh my heavens, take a break. Marriages fall apart or plateau, even if they've got all the hows and what's figured out, but they forgot why they got married. Parenting falls apart because parenting is, I'll tell you what, we'll have nine little munchkins running around here on Thanksgiving Day. You don't think Kathy and I come 10 p.m. are like,
yeah.
But we know, I mean, but if it just becomes how and what, how do we get them into college? How do we get the money for this? How do we get them dressed and act in their right mind? How do we get them to not embarrass us when they're teenagers? How do we get them on church time? How do we get them from not screaming in the service? How do we get them? How do we what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Those aren't the best questions. So your dad was brilliant. And the one way to nurture adulthood is ask why. Which does remind me of another parallel track here, because we sit next to two colleges. And I hope this doesn't sound like some kind of man who's getting on in his years, but we began to feel We think we see an increasing amount of what we call, for lack of a better word, I don't mean to be offensive, but social retardation. And it's in the lack of eye contact with younger people. It is in the lack of curiosity, inquisitiveness. We'll meet kids sometimes, and what'd you do today? Nothing. You might remember years ago, the Council for the Arts had a brilliant little commercial. It's parents sitting around the kids on the table. This is predates having the iPhones at the table, but the parents saying, so what'd you do today? Nothing. You just go, what has happened to these kids? Well, a lot of it is, it's social retardation. And parents bear some responsibility because they don't know how to ask questions. So they might say, so what did you do today? Well, we did X, Y, Z. Well, did you enjoy it? Yeah. What'd you get out of it? Why do you think that was so much fun? Or why do you think you hated it? Those things stimulate in your children adulthood. But I get it. As a parent, you're often just so tired. It's, what'd you do today? And did you not wet your pants and do something really embarrassing? Yeah.
Mission accomplished.
Mission accomplished. Let's go have dinner. I'm really proud. I watch our, I watch our kids, our three who are now married. So they are adults. And I think that they're all trying to be savvy with not letting social media be the parent or the babysitter. But it is certainly a challenge. And I think as a parent, you've got to take some particularly shrewd steps. And I know there are some resources available, written some by Christians and some by people who are not of the faith, but they're all, I think they would be helpful to try to encourage parents to think through what is a, for lack of a better word, I'll call it a judicious, moderate use of technology versus really letting it parent be the babysitter just because you're so busy. And yeah, or maybe you have so many kids that are just there. But I'll tell you what, the devil's in those details, because you are actually creating kids who are, it's going to kill their creativity in the long run. That's the simplest way to put it. The best little talk on this, Google Ken Robinson's talk, How Education Kills Creativity. It's one of the most watched TED Talks. Ken Robinson is funny, could probably be a stand-up comic if he wanted to be, but he's a former educator and he's an educational consultant. But you'll be mesmerized by this talk. And there's an RSA animate also that goes with another talk he gave. And you can see how we've cobbled together an educational system that takes kids who grade out as genius and turns them into just very average people. And a lot of it is, we soak the curiosity out of kids by feeling they have to be entertained. And entertain means to hold. So you've heard before I'll entertain that thought.
Sure.
And so entertainment can go two ways. It can be active. That is, you're going to hold something to study it and perhaps spark your curiosity, or it can have a hold on you. And if it has a hold on you because it's the active participant, you're the passive. In other words, all you're doing is watching a screen, a pixelated version of reality. Then whether you know it or not, you're draining creativity out of your soul. And so I see this everywhere, just about everywhere. And it's parents who feel they have to bulldoze and helicopter and entertain and be a sort of mini Disney worlds. And then particularly see it on the beach. And we love to go to the beach. And a number of times in the summer, I'll just look around and see parents. And the kids are whining and they're miserable. They want to go back and watch TV. It's hot. They can't figure out what to do. And what they're telling you is they're going through withdrawals. It ain't pretty. So parenting dominion is not tossing it off on on social media. That's not you're giving away your dominion, and you're snuffing their curiosity.
I think particularly when it comes to our Day in the Life series, we went through that, and just to see when you start to think about the gospel in everyday life, how it is everywhere. And I think it's interesting to see that same dominion and to see where it reflects the gospel and the ordering of our lives and how they were, they ought to be. I think of our house often. And sort of this picture, if our house was a metaphor for our faith or for the gospel, is probably too general. But yeah, thinking about dominion when it comes to the kingdom, and I think of Ellie, my daughter, 10 months old. I don't want her to always look to me and say, "Daddy, what do I do?" There are things that I hope at the right times she does look to me and ask me that. But there are many things where I hope she doesn't. And I can look at her and know she already knows what to do. She's already discerned what to do. She knows how to exercise that dominion. She has rightly ordered dominion. She knows when to ask me, and she knows when to act on it herself. And I can trust her with that. And I think of that in terms of my relationship with the Lord. Why did he create the world he did? Why did he allow evil to be here and the opportunity for the fall to happen? And I see dominion. I see that he did not want us to always look at him for everything and say, "God, what do I do?" I was even talking to a friend about his pursuit of careers and praying for God's kind of wisdom in his life, which is a great prayer. But he was talking about someone that advised him to pray for everything, ask God about everything. And I said, "Yeah, maybe, but I don't want my wife to ask me before she makes every decision. That's just not desirable. I want to know she doesn't need to ask me. She already knows my heart. She knows me more deeply." And I think that with my daughter, I think that with my wife, and as we live life together under this roof, it is a house that reflects the kingdom in that dominion is rightly ordered. My wife does not ask me about everything, and I don't ask her permission to do everything. We know when to lean on one another, and we learn how to sort that out. And I hope my children think that same thing. They understand how to exercise dominion. They understand when to return it to the parents, and they understand when they have freedom to take it themselves. And as a parent, do I understand when should I exercise dominion, and do I still have it with my daughter, and when do I give it to her and let her run with it and not try to force myself?
That's really good, Pat. That's right. And I heard you ask why a bunch. And you're right. The kids will get to a certain point and goes, why is that? Why is that? Why is that? And again, sometimes parents will just say, "I'm so tired of that. You asking a question," which is a good way of, well, there you go. It's starting to kill their curiosity. You made me think of something else too, because we saw our son Mark and Christy did this about 2 weeks ago. We were up there at their house, and I remember pulling up and going, "Boy, Mark's got a lot of leaves. He's got a rake here." And dadgummit, if it was like wasn't 2 hours later, I'm out there raking with him. But his three munchkins, the fourth one's too young, but the three munchkins come out and they go, "Let's build a leaf pile." And so that's what Mark and I did. And then we moved a picnic table over because this thing was so tall. But You know, there's two ways to rake a lawn. There's one is get it done. Got to do it every year. And the other is, well, let's associate some fun with this. And the kids did have fun. And then Mark pulled out this little camera on a stick that he has so they could begin to film. But one of their, I think their 9-year-old daughter said, yeah, we're going to make YouTube videos. And it's videos of them falling into the leaf pile. And then they start getting all what little girls do, you know, sassy up there. But here I am, and I'm going to go into the pile. And we're just, the fun in this is this. And here's what I'm getting at is that's the world I grew up in. There were not sports leagues, for example. Now you might sit there and say, my God, Mike, how old are you? But I remember that we even, when we in the fall, we went out and bought these cheap little white helmets. And I remember getting spray paint and tape and taping my helmet and painting it so it looked like a Michigan helmet. Just because when we all gathered on some field somewhere and it'd divide up and hang socks out the side for, you know, pull the sock because we could never get it right. Did you touch me with 2 hands? I didn't only touch you with 1 hand. No, you didn't touch me. But what are we doing there? We're learning dominion. And today, buy the uniform, get there at 10 a.m. Here's the bats. Here's the traveling. Here. I don't think that parents are cognizant of when you make the backyard Disneyland, when you provide every last thing, that you are robbing them of the dominion that God, as you noted, did give them in the garden, where he said, here's the garden. Now that's forbidden over there, but the rest of it, mix, match, create, improve, taste, delight. So I can just imagine Adam one day coming up to Eve and saying, Eve, I gotta tell you, I took some garlic and mixed it with this other stuff. Try this dish. And he's like, wow, that is really good. And then the next morning, she wakes up, she goes, man, your breath is really bad. He goes, okay, well, I got to figure out something for that. But that's what I mean by, I don't think the, I see it in millennial parents, I see it in Gen X. I don't think they remember the world that I remember. That actually, if you watch the movie Avalon, watch the movie Avalon. Now, to our listeners, here's 2 reasons why. It's the story of Barry Levinson, the film. Most of us are familiar with Barry Levinson. They're not familiar with, right around World War I, his parents came from Europe to Baltimore. And the first little apartment they were in right near the harbor was called Avalon. It's a European British sort of tradition that you name homes. And so they're not just an address. It's a great tradition. So it's Avalon. But it's a movie that takes you through, I believe, 1969. Much of it is wrapped around Thanksgiving. And I won't give it away, but watch what happens when social technologies enter the home. And then watch what goes away. I actually was overseas with a group of, in a certain country that we can't tell you where it was, but we were in the hotel, a whole bunch of missionaries. It's giving them some training and this regarding social technologies. And we were watching the movie Avalon, and a 20-something married man. I noticed that halfway through the film, he got up and left the room and went on the hallway and asked him if everything was okay. And he said, no, he said, that's what happened to our family. So I've never seen this before. And but a lot of it is entertain means hold. And when you give away that kind of dominion, that kind of hold, to pixelated devices, you're also taking away, you're robbing them of, I happen to think, the thing that will probably, it certainly plays a significant role in how much they pursue the Lord for the rest of their lives, and it's called curiosity. We just become very uncurious. And I saw this firsthand 25 years ago when I was a pastor way back then, and maybe I wasn't, maybe I'd already stepped away from the pastorate, but there were apparently a fairly sizable number of women who had gone to the church that Kathy and I had started, but their men didn't come. And they said, would you start something at the local country club? And a friend of mine and I did. And the first thing we did that first time, I think there were 30 or 40 or 20 men there. I handed them a card and I said, when you think about God or church, just tell me the first word that pops into your imagination. But I believe two-thirds of the men there all had the same word. Can you guess what the word was?
Boring.
That's it. That's it. So most of them have been raised in the church. Most of them have been raised by parents who are Christians. Most of them went golfing on Sunday morning. Do you know why, when it comes to Dominion, golf was more exciting than the church?
Yeah, I mean, there's a mastery element to it.
Oh my God, yeah. I'll tell you what, when I haven't played for a year and I go out, where the heck happened to my dominion over that ball? I've gotten so bad at the game. For me, a great round is finding more balls in the woods than I lose. And if I net out in the game, I come home and tell Kathy, that was a great round. Or if I'm playing with friends and we don't keep score. But you're right, it's just, it's dominion. Can I drop, can I shave another, can I shave some, gosh, I don't even know the language anymore, but can I break par? Can I do this, that? But how did they come to the point that in their 50s, that time 40s, that this whole thing was boring? Well, the boring part was their whole faith, everything had been spoon-fed to them. Why was a threatening question, because it signaled the parents, why
You should. Why don't you do
that's
this? You
right,
should
you
do this.
should. And the Bible says, and frankly, there are some why questions that parents would be well served in terms of dominion to go. I remember saying this to Mark and Stephen and Jennifer, I don't know, you'll have to ask God. I don't know. Like, why would you create these beings? Because evil does predate creation. We just simply, we took the straps off and we opened the Pandora's box, is all. But the Pandora's box was there and evil was in it because of it predates. And if you really think I'm going to tell my kids why Lucifer fomented a rebellion, you're out of your mind. It's out of my mind. And you just tell your kids, I don't know. Listen, if that's really bugging you, you ought to ask God. Or, it's one of the questions I'm looking forward to asking when we arrive. But let's be clear here, that's beyond my dominion. You can say it in such a way that the kids never, it doesn't snuff curiosity. They just go, huh. Maybe my dad doesn't know that. Booyah. Something he doesn't know. And they may or may not pursue it. They may not, but they'll also know. My dad isn't saying he knows everything. So there's parts of God that are just kind of unknowable. I tell you what, the older you get, the more they're going to say, that was actually, that's a whole lot of life is like that. It's just unknowable. In fact, good little book by a professor at the University of Virginia, and it's called Strangers to Ourselves. And even though I don't know if this author is a Christian, it does pick up the theme in scripture that Jeremiah alludes to in Jeremiah 17, that we are strangers to ourselves. Now we even know with the neuroscience, you can only be conscious of about 5% of your motives and behaviors. 5%. The rest is non-conscious, and you'd have to have really good friends who are curious about you, and you're curious to know what you don't know about yourself, and you would peel open your life and let them speak into it. That rarely happens because we are not a curious people. And that is largely because, or partly because, the American educational system, even homeschooling, by the way, is very much built upon finding answers. The British system, which is more appealing to me, is built on asking good questions. The British system is built more to stoke curiosity. The American system is more to create trained technicians to get answers to make stuff. Pragmatic. And so as a parent, and if you're a Christian and you understand these ideas, dominion and curiosity and the rest, I'm not anti-charter schools, anti-homeschooling, anti-public schools, none of those. Exercise your dominion. And the chief dominion I happen to feel Kathy and I have was praying for our kids that they would love the things God loves in the order in which he loves them. Puritans even put it this way, I'm paraphrasing, but don't pray as you ought to, pray as you can. Don't ladle yours, don't load yourself up with all this burden of, oh, here's how I'm supposed to pray. If you grow into that, great. But if you don't, you can every night pray. Dear Lord, I pray for Mark and Stephen and Jennifer and the spouses they marry, if that be your will, that they would grow up to love the things you love in the order in which you love them. If they get in the suburbs of that, Augustine would say, do what you want to do, but you will never find God boring.